This is Brains, Bibles, and Beyond. I'm Nate Day with Think Like Christ Ministries.
And I'm Joel Willoughby with Brains and Bibles.
And this is your mom's favorite podcast.
Now take that favorite theological receptacle and let's get started.
Hey, everybody, and welcome back. We are going to start part two on the Nephilim. This is a continuation of our series on Genesis 1 through 11. Obviously, specifically, we're looking at Genesis 6 today, the topic that we've been wanting to address for a while, but Joel's been hesitant to get into it. Right. And but we're tackling it, and now is the time to go through this. And last week, we started off a little bit, and Joel, why don't you just kind of fill us in on where we're at right now?
Yeah, basically, we set some ground rules, kind of the reason that this is important to discuss. And that's because it's basically inspired scripture. And we want to treat it like real literature. So we're not just separating a couple of verses and totally isolating them. We're looking at the whole of the book and what's going on here. So we saw those important things. Why is Moses writing to Israel? What's their expected response? We kind of talked to those kind of things. We see God's faithful judgment against wickedness. We see his consistent grace even to believers. There's really a grace to everyone, right? But specifically to believers. And then we started to address this Genesis 6, 1 through 4, and we started showing just the points of conversation that we're going to be having. And of course, it's centered on the Nephilim. Who are they? Where did they come from? We talked about the daughters of man, who they would be. And then we started thinking about, well, who are the sons of God? That's basically where we left off.
So that's kind of where we're at right now. So we're going to be looking into the sons of God. All right. So with the sons of God, Joel.
Right. Yeah, simple as that, right?
Simple as that.
So just a reminder again with Genesis 6 here, and this is the ESV, and it says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God, there's that phrase, verse 2, saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. Then verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. So we have mentioned twice, and they are in some way, shape, or form combining with the daughters of man to produce the Nephilim.
The Nephilim.
Okay, so it's important to identify who these sons of God are. So what's interesting, it's an interesting phrase. Even in the singular, the son of God, you basically only have that applied to two different people, and it's referring to like a direct creation. Usually, that's how it can even be in the plural, sons of God being like angels and things. But the Son of God, of course, Jesus, we think of the Son of God, and Adam. Adam's called the Son of God, and that's, of course, in the genealogy.
Now there's a difference on those, though, because you did say it refers to a direct creation. Right. Obviously, Jesus was not a direct creation.
Not a creation. So that goes back into the very, very important word that usually is translated only begotten. So monogenes is but it's only begotten Son of God. The idea is that this is one that is unique. Yes, he is begotten of God, but it's clear, not just from that one verse, you go through lots of other verses, but that he is not created. He's eternal with the Father. I mean, I never had a beginning, but he is begotten of the Father. So that's a whole other. That'd be a whole other discussion.
That's another discussion.
But yeah, that's why it includes that word to show you that, wait, this is unique. This is not like the normal. But Adam, angels, so Son of God, sons of God, and also, of course, believers. And that makes sense. It's consistent because we're a new creation. We're a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are new. Adopt into his family. Yes, there's a son in that sense.
Yeah,
but also in the sense that he created something new in us, which is an amazing thing.
Okay.
So sons of God, though, plural, you basically only have two options then. Essentially, you would have angels or believers. You could make an argument that for a while it was, maybe like just Israel, that kind of a thing. There's some verses that, you could use that.
Okay.
But still the idea was, his people, right?
Sure.
That's the consistency, his people. Let's just go to one passage. Let's go to John 1, 12 and 13. And that would be to show you where it's identified as believers. And you're really going to see this in the New Testament. And of course, with the Gospels, you know, you still even have, you know, the old covenant active, right? In the historical writings there, Jesus instituted the new covenant, you know, after he had his death, burial, resurrection sealed the deal there. So then he's recording those times. So John 1, 12, and 13. And it says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." And the
King James does say sons of God.
Yes, right.
Just for reference.
That would change in translation. There's other places, though, even within the ESV or other translations, like in Romans 8 and things and lots of other places where, you know, very clearly sons of God calls them heirs, we're heirs of God, all those sort of things, too. Some people would understand the sons of God here as the godly line of Seth. That's what they'd say. So we see the lineage of Seth in Genesis, and they are the, you know, the ones that have trusted in God. You have the line of Cain. Those are the ones that have not trusted in God. And so they'd say the line of Cain, that's the daughters of man. So that's one view. This actually became popular way up with a couple church fathers,
okay.
Augustine and Chrysostom. I always say his name wrong,
so
I can't pronounce it right.
This wasn't the original understanding then, because
that's
a few thousand years later.
As far as recorded history, so okay. that's okay. Also something okay. That I want to, you know, it's always important to say for what we have today, historical records, because there's lots of things, you know, that were destroyed through time and whatnot. So you can always have that idea that there could be something else, but for what we have today, those are the two guys, and that would be like fourth, fifth century in that area, and of course after Christ and things. So then that's a long time to have things figured out for Genesis 6.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. But there is actually dozens and dozens of literature, mainly, you know, Jewish authors and things, that they would take it as the sons of God were actually angels. That's the common thing. Let's look at some scriptural proof, not just other literature, but there is actually other pieces of scripture that can point to this. I think the most popular verses are in Job. So we can turn to Job. I probably have you read some of that. And so here in Job, if I can get to my outline here. Yeah.
Job 26:5.
Let's do 1:6.
1:6.
Read that one when you have it.
Job 1. Job 1:6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." Huh. Well, that doesn't quite sound like like Christians.
Okay. Yeah.
I was going to try to code some snark here, Mark, but yeah. Okay. So this is a different group called the sons of God.
So here you, with the context,
clearly
you see that this is actually even both clean and unclean angels. The idea of, you know, those that have fallen, those have not fallen. So in other words, angels and demons. Okay.
Okay.
To call them demons, but yeah. So Job 1:6,
and Satan specifically is even mentioned amongst them here.
Yeah, and then you have the same exact thing, chapter 2:1, and you don't really need to read that. It's the same thing. They gathered again. It was another time. And then what's really neat too is Job 38. I like that one. Going up into Job 38. What was that other reference you had?
It's on your document over here, but it's Job 26:5. I think that's for later on.
That's probably something for later on. I'm not sure. I have this giant, for the audience's sake, I have this giant document for this stuff. And so it's probably just in a different place there. So Job 38 and 4-7 to get the whole picture here. And of course, the context is, you know, God is finally coming to Job and answering him. And, you know, Nate and I were even talking about this the other day and just how awesome, you know, terrible, right? But awesome of an experience that would be. This whirlwind, you know, Job says, "Hey, man, if only God was here, I'd have some questions for him," you know, and then God shows up and he goes, "No, I'm asking the questions," you know, that kind of a thing. And yeah,
he tighten your belt like a man and
man
I'll
up.
Ask you some questions.
Right. That's pretty awesome.
But he doesn't ask the question to be given answer. He says, "I will ask you a question and inform you." That's how the NASB says it.
Yes, it was. Yeah, you are not actually going to have answers for these things.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah. I got some questions for you, buddy.
So then in Job 38, verses 4 through 7, a part of this questioning, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? In other words, creation, beginning of creation there. Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And so the idea is it's that Hebrew poetry parallelism. And so when it says, when the morning stars would be equal to all the sons of God. So sang together would be equal to shouted for joy. It's the same idea.
Okay.
And so here you see the idea that there's, you know, who would this be at the very beginning of creation? Well, mankind wasn't even created till day six. Okay. So obviously this would be the angelic realm of some kind. And they're rejoicing, you know, so we don't know exactly when they were created, but it was before us. Wow, that becomes apparent.
Yeah, right.
So anyways, so good case that the sons of God are called angels. That's who they are. They're a direct creation. There's some other little things you could dig into that are more complicated, but we don't need to do that. That makes the point enough there. And so then what we're going to do, we're going to move on to some questions then, because whether they're people that are believers or they're angels, there's still questions. You know, how does this actually work? What are we talking about here? I think you were messing around on, Wikipedia or something, just seeing what kind of nonsense is over there.
Yeah.
It's sometimes just kind of fun to look to see what was, some of these ideas of what things can be. Some of these things are just totally outside of anything scripture would offer.
They're totally made up, with no proof or evidence. But I think that's why this is such an interesting topic. A lot of people, because there's a little bit of mystery here and it's not specifically stated necessarily exactly what everything is, even though we're going to find out it kind of does. There's some mystery there. There's some mystery there. And when there's mystery, people like to fill it in with a conspiracy theory of some sort. And so there's some good ones.
Right.
Yeah, there's some interesting ones. None of them are very good, but there's some interesting ones. Yeah.
Well, all right. So it's true that if you just look at Genesis 6, 1 through 4, you're not going to be able to definitively come up with something except that you would say, well, there's a new distinction, sons of God and daughters of man. So there seems to be something like a celestial versus earthly.
Yeah.
Some kind of, you know, reference to that, but that didn't really solve the problem. With the consensus of scripture, I think you can definitely come to something. Nothing ever directly says that the sons of God mentioned in Genesis 6, 1 and 4 specifically, or 2 and 4, I believe it is, it actually is angels or is believers. There's nothing that actually says that. So you have to go through a consensus of scripture, which is what I'm going to start to walk us through as we go through that.
Yeah, yeah.
So do you know what the Septuagint is?
Yeah, I do. That is the Greek translation from the Old Testament,
right?
Or from the Hebrew to the Greek of the Old Testament, which would have been the Bible of Jesus's day.
Right. There's lots of...
That's what Jesus would have been using, most likely.
You have, you know, these Hellenistic Jews, which basically means Jews that have totally been indoctrinated by Greek culture. That's the idea. And so they would do all the Greek things, and they would read and write Greek and whatnot. A lot of them, you know, wouldn't even, they've totally disconnected from the Hebrew, at least not, you know, well enough. They might just know some things, but then the whole, you know, basically the whole known world at the time, that was the language.
That was the language of the day.
Yeah.
It's a common language.
And so
it'd be similar to what English is today. Like,
yes,
it's your trade language, right? Like you may be from a culture with a different language and you know that one. And a lot, you know, obviously the Jews, and a lot of them obviously still knew Hebrew and could read Hebrew.
Right.
But Greek was the language that was spoken.
Absolutely. And, you know, they you had Hebrew authors writing in Greek for the New Testament because of that very reason, because it would be able to get the gospel, get the, you know, all that stuff out to everybody. Everyone. You know,
which was the intent, to get the gospel out to everyone.
Right. Yeah. Why wouldn't you use the main language of the day?
Yeah.
And so a lot of times you have Jesus and apostles, you know, they're actually using the Septuagint. You actually see that it closely matches up with that Greek there, so it's kind of a neat thing. So what I'm saying is, it's a trustworthy translation. It's a good translation. If you know Greek. And at this point, you know, the old Koine
Greek.
It's
all Greek to me. It's all Greek to me.
Yeah, exactly. Well, you have this gigantes.
But you know Greek. So.
Yes. Yeah, well, enough to be dangerous, right?
More than I know.
Yeah. No, I have taken 26 credits of Greek before. So that's under my belt. There are different levels. And I say that only
I've
to say...
I've taken none.
I only say that just to say that, yes, I do have an understanding.
You're at least familiar with a lot of it.
When I speak to these things, it's not like I just heard something once or, you know, whatever. So, but this, you know, gigantes, you almost hear like the giant. You have the basically the G-I-A-N-T that's in that word, but in the Greek letters.
Gigantes. So that's kind of like... Gigantes?
Yeah, gigantes. It would be the plural, so it'd be like hoi gigantes means the giants. Yeah, the article in there too.
Okay.
And that's what's used in the Septuagint, and it's used that way, you know, for this, you know, the Nephilim a lot of times and things, and it goes on through all of that and giants, and that's always, you know, completely connected. So as we're kind of trying to identify, you know, the sons of God, we have to recognize that the Nephilim were not just normal people. they were kind of a big deal in more than one way. You know, the mighty ones, the giants, what that would mean. And they're called that. Now, even the Hebrew language has, you know, their own words, you know, that, you know, Gabor and things that would be like the mighty ones and whatnot. And so you're looking through this, and it also becomes just warrior or whatever. Okay, there's different, you know, context determines the meaning. Sure. You have these different things there. But as you trace this word, you know, it's commonly giants. You see it always with, you know, Nephilim or even some of these other aliases we're going to come to later. And you think, well, why is that? And you kind of look at these things there. So, you know, there was a common understanding that these Nephilim were these spectacular, you know, physically spectacular beings, still human men, but they had great ability and great size. And so then already you think to yourself, maybe there's something special about these sons of God. You know, maybe we start to lean towards the angels' interpretation there. And so it's just kind of, we're going to kind of come back to that thought later on when we get to other things, but just kind of planting that seed there. Even Nimrod in Genesis 10, you know, the mighty man, the mighty hunter or whatever it is, that would be that
Nimrod.
Same word, gigantes.
His mother did not love him, did she?
It's possible. Well, you know, it's funny about the history there. You know why we think the name Nimrod means like idiot, basically? It's because of Bugs Bunny.
Oh.
Nimrod always was associated with the Bible here, the mighty hunter, you know, these things like that, this giant man or whatever. So it could be giant or just mighty. Yeah, it could be either one. But there was an episode one day where Elmer Fudd, you know, he's the hunter, right? Hunting wabbits, you know. And so then Bugs Bunny, he's like, oh, he makes a reference and calls him Nimrod. Well, because he's the mighty hunter, right? But because everyone understands Elmer Fudd to be a complete idiot, they started making fun of each other. Ah, Nimrod, you know, and that's what carried the idea that this is an idiot.
Oh, I did not know that. That's interesting.
Yeah, it is. It's pretty interesting.
Yeah.
So it's actually, it's for thousands of years, it was never associated with, you know, being a moron until Bugs Bunny. So Bugs Bunny has that much influence.
Yeah.
That was even before social media.
That's culture changing right there.
It is. It totally changed everything. So here are some considerations for these sons of God. Get back on track here a little bit.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let's say that they were believers. Okay. So let's just, you know, for argument's sake, and I'll just tell you now, because I think it might be getting obvious, I lean toward being angels, okay? But let me for argument's sake, if they were believers, mm-hmm. Which means ordinary people, they just have different faith, okay? Why would the offspring be extraordinary? You know,
that's the part I can't wrap my head around. Because if a believer marries an unbeliever, that doesn't make extraordinary children.
Mm-hmm. We have that happening today, you know.
Yeah.
Obviously more than it should, right? But it happens. And so it's you don't have like these super special, super evil. All of a sudden they're like 15 feet tall, you know, like what happened there? Eat vegetables? No, I married an unbeliever, you know. I don't think it really adds up too much, you know. and so there seems to be like, you know, why are we all different in the human race, right? We're all different because of a lack of genetic information.
Yeah.
You know, we've been losing our genetic information since Adam and Eve. And so, you know, that, you know, like light skin, you know, light eyes, that's losing information, you know, things like that. And so, so how do you have this added genetic information for them to be unlike the rest of the human race at the time?
Hmm.
That's an interesting idea. What some people have said, and I don't know, have you heard this before, where that it could be angels, obviously fallen angels. If these are angels, they're fallen angels. That's just an assumption.
Oh, this is what they did to fall.
That
would be an argument.
Yeah, it could be that this
at
was
this point,
the fall.
Though, we're going to call them fallen angels.
Yeah, yes. We'll just, because either way, that's what they are.
This was their fall, yeah. if they hadn't fallen before this.
Right, right. So some would say that these demons were possessing certain people.
Yeah, no, I definitely heard that one.
And they'd match them up. So it'd be almost like genetic matchmaking.
Mm-hmm.
Like they would have an understanding, which I don't doubt that they would have an understanding of DNA and whatnot.
Sure.
I don't doubt that. I can buy into that part. So then, you know, you do know that, you know, if you, why is inbreeding a problem today? Because we've lost so much genetic information. We have so many genetic problems that, you know, a brother sister kind of thing would have a lot of the same problems.
The same genetic flaws.
So they
flaws.
Compound, you know.
Yeah.
The famous story, the Hasberg, is that how you say it? Is it Hasberg? The Hasberg jaw, the royalty that.
It must not be that famous. I have no idea what you're talking about.
I'm gonna Google this thing. So I think it's.
I can Google it.
See,
you
here.
Keep talking. Habsburg?
Habsburg. Habsburg.
Habsburg.
It's like Habsburg. Yeah.
That's too many letters.
Habsburg. European dynasty over there. And so, that over there, they had so much inbreeding to have the royalty stay in the family. They developed major problems. So it's just kind of a, you know, test case, classic test case for the issue. And so then if you get people that are, you know, much more different, then you will have, generally speaking, genetically speaking, you're going to have like physically superior kids,
yeah.
is the idea.
You're going to have less
genetic because you're fixing
flaws.
Problems and stuff.
Yeah.
In theory, because you could have just someone really messed up, you know, that, you know, this is a lot of problems
sure.
to carry over.
Your likelihood of having messed up issues, though, is less. So
yeah, yeah. So it's that it's possible that they're matching these things up and like kind of making like a super category of people. There's only one problem I have with that. What do you think?
The Bible doesn't say the demons as people.
Well, okay.
Besides that, what's your problem with it?
Well, you still have the same problem of added information come from?
Sure, I'm thinking, hey, that's kind of an assumption though, like. It just says sons of God. It doesn't say sons of God indwelt man and then had children.
Right.
So I think you're adding information and just making a complete assumption.
Even in scripture. Well, you know, we've talked about this before, and just the plain sense of scripture is, you know, why would you look beyond that? You know, if the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense is
yeah.
a famous phrase.
And if
there.
It doesn't, then you use the next rule of interpretation is use the Bible then to make sense of it.
Right.
Not making up things or adding into.
Absolutely.
But that's back to where we talked about last time, was a lot of people bring their own belief system into the Bible and then say, well, this doesn't make sense, but I already believe this, so now it does.
Right.
Well, yeah, but the Bible still doesn't say it. You know, so, and that's where we get in trouble, because, anyway, we use the Bible to prove our belief system instead of the other way around.
Right. There's some things that people are just automatically opposed to.
Mm-hmm.
Or because they've heard so many crazy renditions of this, they're just like, okay, no, I want to get as far away from this as possible.
Well, and to me, like the demons possessed people, that's like a middle ground thing. Like, well,
yeah.
I don't want to believe that these are demons doing
right.
this. So, and it's clearly not man doing it. So I know I got it's demon possessed man.
Right.
Which for some is a stretch in the theology because they don't even believe in that. So the man, this is really pushing them.
Well, yeah, demons definitely do possess people, right? But
yeah.
I don't think this is the case.
But some people don't like to really think about that kind of thing. That's hard. So you kind of go this middle
yeah.
route, and to you, it's really kind of stretching. Anyway, why don't you agree with that?
Well, yeah, I mean, there's nothing more to it except that you have to have added genetic information. So it cannot be just the physical reproduction between two human beings.
Okay.
That and essentially, you know, why would that be the thing that causes the global flood? Because I'd say there's a whole lot worse that's out there, that's bad, right? You know, the Bible's clear that believers and unbelievers should not be, you know, yoked together in marriage, that sort of thing. It's one thing if, you know, there's two unbelievers and then someone trusts in Christ, you know, hey, stay with them as long as they're willing, right? First Corinthians 7.
As long as they're willing.
Things like that, that's good. That's a good thing. You know, don't break up marriages. But the idea is that, you know, you don't pursue it, you know, as a believer, don't pursue marrying an unbeliever, that kind of thing. But that's beside the point here. I think that's, you know, the idea is that there, this was, you know, violence, corruption, wickedness, evil, of all, you know, perversion. I don't think that's describing a believer and unbeliever deciding to get married.
No, in fact, what's that? What's to say down here in verse 5, you know, when describing the earth after this time, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually.
Yeah.
Like there was never even a good thought.
Only and continually.
It was only evil continually.
That's a big problem.
You know, and that's why the world was flooded. Right? Like, yes. Okay. But clearly this activity right before this, which is the 1-4 part, ending in Nephilim, had something to do with this because it's describing this all in the same passage and context, right?
Right.
So.
So there's, you know, two more thoughts I want to get out in this episode.
Okay.
Two big thoughts here. One is the idea that some would say, well, why can't the Nephilim just be renaming the sons of God? Like, in other words, they're not two separate groups. They're the same group.
Okay. Okay.
And that eliminates the problem of having to deal with reproduction.
Yeah.
Okay. So I always want to give the benefit first. So it seems possible. It seems, if you just look at Genesis 6, 1-4, then you really don't have too much to say that's against it. I'd say, you know, I push back and say it's a little bit, I'd say, unlikely, but I can't say it's wrong yet, just looking at Genesis 6, 1-4. You know, it's, you know, the idea, the sons of God, they're angels. This is when they fell. They're now, there's these fallen ones, and that's what the word Nephilim means, is fallen ones. And so then that would be with the idea that this is when they fell, because that's why they have this new name. They're the fallen ones. Now, that word Nephilim can actually mean a lot of different things. We're looking at just about 30 different nuances of an idea. Okay. If you look at all the uses of the verb in particular, the noun is really only a couple things. So even the idea of miscarriages. So the idea of falling, you know, that's still that idea there. Sure. That was a common way it was used. But I don't think that these are miscarriages. Some do. It's one of those out there proposals.
Yeah, I don't get that from the plain reading of the text.
Right, right.
Okay.
They'd be like these disembodied spirits, you know, kind of a thing. But you definitely, yeah. So I'm not going to go any further with that one. I'm saying that, no. That doesn't make any sense.
You got somebody at home not Googling it.
With all the things that are in Scripture.
That's a good one.
Yeah. That's not my view. So these, if you look at the second sentence of verse 4 of chapter 6 here, and when it says, these, this is my ESV though, were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown, you know, these. And so, is it referring to the fallen angels? That's what they would be saying. It's referring to the fallen angels. And so it's kind of strange though, because then they'd be calling them men. So why are they called men? These angels called men. That seems strange to me. Now, being mighty and popular, you know, having a big name, everyone knows you, right? That makes sense.
Sure.
But being called men, you know, where else are angels called men? They're not. They look like a man. You know, that's usually the first thing is, oh, here's a man. But it's a perspective, and it gets clarified. And so then it's this is not a man. Okay. You know, that's sort of an idea. Maybe there can be some pushback on that. It's not a really strong case that I have there. But that's just one little piece. So then this is the last thing, though. What I think makes this an impossibility is the references to them, Nephilim, after the flood. Remember, that you know, they're here now and afterwards. We're not talking about the afterwards part yet, but it's there. And we are going to get to it. You got to make sure you watch the rest of the episodes. So what's going on here is they were called men and they were able to die at the hands of Israelites. Now that's an issue because spirit doesn't die. You know, these angels, spirits, it's, you know, we live on forever, right? You know, our physical bodies die, but the true us, our spirit selves, right? We live forever, heaven or hell, right? But it's forever. You know, God is spirit, can't be destroyed. Spirit can't be destroyed. It can be restrained, you know, things like that, but it can't be destroyed. And so that wouldn't make sense to me. There's some kind of a physical thing here that's dead now, as we see in the afterwards.
Yeah, yeah.
Of course, the global flood took care of a lot of that too. But you do see them afterwards, and so there's some argument about that, them surviving. And I have a big problem with that, because the flood is a picture of what?
Death.
Well, you know,
everybody dying, all the sin being wiped away.
You know, the wrath of God, right? You know, wrath second of coming, God. Wrath of God.
So it's baptism. Like if, I mean, there's lots of stuff the flood can do.
well, yeah, maybe not that. We'll see. We'll go.
Got you another, there. Got
that's
you
a
there.
Another conversation. So, but I think what everyone can agree on is that for sure it's a picture of the coming wrath of God, and that with the ark, you know, they passed through it. They were not subject to the wrath of God. Why? Because they found grace. And why is that? They believed, right? And so it would destroy the whole picture if those who did not believe, those who rejected God, rebelled against God, survived the wrath of God. Like, that doesn't make any sense. You know, that's not good. So I have a problem with that as well. So, okay. I'd say then that the only thing I can come up with that I think is actually consistent with Scripture, sons of God, actually fallen angels, they actually reproduce with women of the earth. The big pushback on that,
we'll get
is,
to next time.
Is yeah, I'll introduce. I'm going to introduce it here.
We'll get to you next time.
The big pushback is like, wait a minute, angels, they can't reproduce with physical beings. Yeah, that'll be the first thing we cover next time.
Yeah. All right, so hopefully you guys enjoyed this episode, and hopefully you disagree with Joel and give us lots of comments, and that'd be fantastic.
Yes.
Remember, next time, bring your pillow and have a good nap. Good nap with everybody's second favorite podcast.
That's right.
See you guys later.
Hey there, I just realized that when I said angels aren't called men, almost right afterwards it popped in my head that in Daniel 9, Daniel says the man Gabriel makes a reference there, verse 21. And so I thought, well, let me handle that real quick. Just a point of clarity here. That's as far as I can recollect right now. So now I'm a little, you know, afraid, a little gun shy. Maybe I'm wrong here, but I'm pretty sure this is the only time it would ever label an angel as a man with them already disclosed as being an angel. As before that, it would be when they don't know, think they're guys, as they look just like men. It's kind of the point. So the man Gabriel, Daniel 9:21. That
word though, man-ish, pretty common word for man. Very common. The other one is, you know,
Dom, things like that. But what's really neat here is it doesn't have to actually be translated as man, even though that is the most common translation. If you look at Psalm 49 verse 2, you'll actually see such a case where it's not translated as man. Most translations would say something like both low and high, a little phrase there in Psalm 49:2. And both low, that low part is actually Adam, which is also translated man a lot of times, and high, ish. And so it's talking about these positions, like a rank, a position a person can have. And so I think that actually would probably make more sense here referring to Gabriel. Even the name Gabriel means something like mighty one or, you know, mighty one of God or warrior of God. The part of his name that actually would mean mighty warrior, that part of it. Mighty or warrior, I should say, is actually the same word translated into that Greek Septuagint from the Hebrew Old Testament as gigantes, which you already talked about, which is like that word giant. So the giant warrior or mighty. So it's also used as translating from Nephilim, Anakim, Rephaim. We haven't talked about all those things just yet, but we will get to that. So kind of an interesting idea there. And so, yes, he is this warrior, this special angel, as a special place before God, delivering special messages about the Messiah several times throughout Scripture. I think there's a very high rank here. I think it's appropriate to say that he is of this high rank of angel. You could even say possibly an archangel without directly being called archangel. There's an argument there, but just food for thought. Hope you enjoyed this clarification. Hope you learned something more as well. And that, hey, we're all just human. We mess up. Thank you for listening.
Oh, hey there. Thanks for watching. I appreciate you.
Hey, don't forget to like and subscribe and follow and ring the little bell and share. Please share.
And please consider donation.
Yeah, and interact in the comments.
You could even email us about what you hated.
And smile as you walk by.
Buy us a coffee, perhaps.
Yeah. Maybe create a fan page.
I could tow our car out of the ditch sometime.
Yeah, or maybe a fan wiki.
Yeah, yeah. Any kind of fan page, right?
Yeah.
Wait, maybe invite us for dinner. I really like sushi.
Yeah. Build us an app.
You could come work for us for free, even. That's
yeah. Or send us a letter.
Or even just paper clips. Love those.
Paint our faces on rock. Everybody likes a good pet rock.
Oh my goodness, they're so awesome. Take us on vacation. I hear Baker Island's nicest time of year.
Yeah, yeah. Wash my car.
Oh boy. Vacuum my rugs. That'd be good. Mm-hmm.
Maybe clean my gutters.
Okay. Well, my lawn. We could use another moat.
Go fly to the moon.
Yeah. Well, even Saturn's got nice rings.
Yeah, yeah.